This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
All right, so part two of the topic on wasting seed. Today, we're going to be focused on more on the tshuva part, and it's actually solely on the tshuva part, the rectification part. So, someone has committed this sin, either currently, previously. By the way, the tshuva is the same, married, single, younger, old. All is it's all under the same category. How dare you going to go and achieve repentance, remove yourself from it? We spoke about very heavily on how much bad luck it creates. So what we want to know is how to remove that, how to get rid of that and cleanse our soul. So before we actually get into the topic, I want to do a brief overview of what we spoke about last week on the severity of it. So we spoke about how, and there's a reason why, because this will also help you understand the part of the tshuva process. Every drop of semen that comes out, we said every ejaculation is like somewhere between 300 to 400 million sperm that comes out. So every single drop creates evil demons. So every time that someone wastes seed, you're talking about a half a billion, demons running around trying to make very much problems for you. The other thing that we spoke about is it's considered like murder. Not only is it considered murder when you're murdering somebody else is one thing, a big no-no, very bad, but this is you're murdering your own children. And the Zohar, we said also that there's no sin in the world which provokes the anger of Hashem as damaging the brit, which is the sin of wasting seed. We also spoke about from the Gemara Nidah also as well that it brings a person to death and and it brings plague into the world. A person who is seeped in this sin will not be able to understand the secrets of Torah. It creates this impurity which you wouldn't be able to understand the depths of the Torah. It also brings a person to poverty. You lose a lot of money from this. And if you think about it that way, that actually talks to a lot of people. Because if you think about it, every time you do that, you lost 10 grand, or you lost 20 grand, whatever it is. Imagine that consequence. And that is why also is a good prevention to help somebody, which maybe we'll speak about also, is give yourself a penalty. If, God forbid, you ever do fall in it, be like, okay, I'm giving X amount of money to tzedakah. And don't be like, 35 cents. Make something that's going to hurt. The other thing that it does, it makes someone liable to the death penalty. The Zohar says that all the troubles that befall a person is because of this sin. It also brings sadness and depression. For me? Thank you. It also brings sadness and depression to the person. No, just a cup. Thank you. If someone's seeped in the sin, it's very difficult to find a wife. And even if he does find a wife, the relationship is going to be a very shaky relationship. Amen. Okay, so one way to have a good mazal to finding a wife and having a good relationship is staying away from this sin. Also, somebody who is Shomer al-Brit again, is somebody who avoids wasting seed, avoid anything that is associated with this sin, what merits to have holy children. Also, the evil eye has no control over these people, and this person is in a constant state of happiness. Nowadays and age, that's worth a lot. Well, it's always worth a lot, but nowadays and age, when everybody's so down, so depressed, so downtrodden, this is worth so much. So avoid it. It is actually going to bring you to happiness. One of the worst sins in the Torah is this sin. And in fact, the Zohar says this is the type of sin that you never leave Gehenna. The Zohar also brings down there's three other things. There's a Chilul Hashem, somebody who desecrates the Shabbat, and somebody who wastes seed. These people, if they die without doing Shabbat, you're staying in hell forever. So this is not something that you should be like, oh, okay, it's a bad sin. I know it's a big no-no, but whatever. And as many people do, and we'll soon speak about like some personal cases that I dealt with on how people just don't do Shabbat. They keep on pushing it off. is very, very serious, and it's not something that should be pushed off. Also, the name of the Satan and the name of his wife is the numerical value is 611. The numerical value of Brit is 612, which means is that if you guard your Brit, you're not going to come into the hands of the Satan and his wife. And people misunderstand. Satan and his wife doesn't mean that, Satan comes home after work, throws off his coat, and he's like, wife, what's for dinner? It's like, oh, we get some souls, that I've captured. It's in reference to, the work that they do. Okay, so that was more or less a recap. Now let's try to understand on how are you supposed to go and fix it. The Chafetz Chaim's son, I really should have mentioned this last week. The Chafetz Chaim's son said that his father spoke to him. The Chafetz Chaim spoke to his son about this at the age of 16. And he said that improper thoughts, which usually where this sin stems from, is only found in a heart devoid of Torah. Somebody who is, empty in here, all day he's doing nothing, even, not associate anything with Torah. So, of course, he's going to have to be filled up with something, and those something are usually improper thoughts. Chafetz Chaim also says that it's so important, I believe we did speak about this last week, is to avoid bad company. There are people that, you know, they talk disgusting, they're just like very, very dirty people in their mind, in their actions. You hang around these people, it becomes more acceptable. Did we speak about this last week? Anybody remember? We did? Okay, so we don't have to delve on it. But the main issue is that when you're hanging around these people, you get desensitized to the problem of it. If everybody's speaking how, oh, you know, wasting seed is so healthy nowadays, which was what science, shtuyot, and nonsense that they say, is going to be like, okay, so it's not such a big deal. When you start feeling that things are not a big deal, then you're more prone to sin. I'll give you an example that I don't know if I spoke about last week. There's a, you know, somebody I know with, no, he works in a company that is not a pure company. It's not a holy company. Not that they do very, very improper things in this realm in the company. So somebody who works in that type of company, and they're surrounded by these people all the time, they get influenced by it that way. It's not taboo anymore. It's not so bad when you hear about it all the time. And that is, you know, how the generation, if you think about it, how the media worked and it destroyed our mentality on our purity is because you hear about all these crazy things that everybody, what do people speak about? People speak about all the stupid stuff that other people do, all the bad sins. Oh, did you hear about this person, how he cheated on his wife, and this person, how she, you know, all the like really dirty laundry, that's what everyone wants to speak about it. So we constantly hear about these things from outside sources, so it becomes normal. It becomes, okay, it's not so bad. You hear that this is not so bad, but if you realize the severity of it, which is really one of the reasons why we have these types of classes, to realize the severity in it, that you should realize that it's not just, you know, a run-of-the-mill sin. It's a very, very serious sin. And that's why somebody needs to. It's imperative that they need to understand the seriousness of this sin. There are many people, I don't want to learn about it. It depresses me. So what are you going to do? You're just going to keep on sinning? Oh, whatever, I can't. You know, like, it's like somebody be like who has cancer, and he says, please, I don't want to go to chemo. It's, you know, it's not comfortable. I mean, like, not everything is comfortable in life. Sometimes you have to go through the little difficult things. Yes, granted, this is a very serious topic and it's very hard. And I'm not saying someone should dwell, you know, if it really depresses a person, and a person can't even, you know, then obviously that, you know, has to speak to the local Orthodox rabbi. But people sort of refrain from certain things. It's scary. No. When are you speaking about love? You know, like, speak about funny stories, and that's when I'm going to come. But when they speak about the heavy stuff, no, that's it's just the opposite. You have to be aware of the seriousness of the sin, because that is the way that you're going to be able to do tshuva. Also, you need to regret. Part of the process of tshuva is regretting it. How can you regret something if you don't know it's, like, bad? There are many people that don't even know the severity of it, so why would they be like, no, what do you mean? Science says it's okay. You know, the doctor gave me a prescription that I should do it. You know, like, what, you know, they'll say, like, and that's a joke, no doctors in their right mind should be doing that. The Stipler says, you know, that it is, you know, difficult, and when, just like you have struggles, and sometimes you fail, sometimes you win, when you fail, you feel really down, but when you win, when you overcome your desires, you should automatically put it up all that higher. You should, you know, bake in your victory, you know, like not like rub it in other people's faces, but appreciate it of what you have accomplished. And the Stipler also says that the success breeds success. So the more that you're able to overcome it, the easier that it is going to be. I read somewhere that it was the first 40 days very difficult. After the 40 days, it's going to be easier as it goes on. Rav Aaron Roth says also that, let's say you're overcome by this temptation. Like, it's very hard, you overcome it. When I'm saying this temptation, I'm talking about all the vicinity, anything in the same zip code, guarding your eyes, looking at things that you're not supposed to, you know, things of that nature. And you overcome it. So you're very, very, like, tempted to, you know, to do something, and you overcome it. At that point in time, right when you overcome it, you have a very, very big meritorious moment that you could pray for anything that you want, and the prayer is a very, very powerful prayer. So if, let's say, you're walking in the street and there's an immodest woman that's walking past by, and you really want to look, and you hold yourself back. At that moment, ask, you know, just pray to God, ask for anything. And why does it help? It helps twofold. Besides the fact that you have a prayer, but now you're concentrating on something, so you're not even thinking of looking at the girl, as opposed to just like looking at the floor, 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi, you know, and you can't. But if you're starting to think about something else, then you're able to overcome the temptation much easier. What the evil inclination, one of its tactics is it tries to make you give up. Be like, come on, you're a loser, you know. You know, you're not worth anything. You did this sin so many times. You're really actually going to try it. What's the difference another time? Well, one less, one more. What's the big deal? So this is the same concept as what people say, like, you know, what's the difference? I'm going to hell anyway, so might as well do anything. An idiotic concept. Cause think of it at the time when we had when the Betin would give Malkot. So if somebody would go and be getting Malkot, let's say they did a sin that they have to get lashed. So if they committed the sin, they got lashed 39 times, whatever, how many times. Then they did the sin again. Do they have to get lashed again? Yeah, it doesn't matter. The same thing. Every sin carries its own. It creates its own wealth of problems. It's not just like, you know, I'll give you an example of this with Shabbat. People think, okay, I broke Shabbat already. I'll start again next week, and that's it. They just stop keeping the entire Shabbat. No. Every sin is in a sin in itself. So if you, God forbid, messed up in whatever sin, don't think, okay, whatever, it's done already. I'll worry about it next week. No, you have to. Who's a warrior? The second that you fall, you get right back up. Don't wait. Don't wallow in your misery. Just get back up as a warrior. And this is a part that I have to be very careful in how I present this. And this is a part that people, this is a reason why when people learn the Zohar and they don't know how to learn the Zohar, that they fall into this problem. And the problem is like this. This part of regret can make a lot of sense if you look into the Zohar. What does the Zohar says? The Zohar says something very, very scary. It says, tshuva will not help for the sin. Like, no, sorry, good luck, Charlie. You're done. There's nothing that can help with it. You know, you look at the tshuva, at the Zohar like that, you'd be like, well, what's the point? How are you to understand the Zohar? And the problem is that people look at this and they say, you know what? And people told me this. They say, oh, I heard that you can't even do tshuva for this. So you have to understand how to read the Zohar. You have to understand how to learn the Zohar. You look at all the righteous people in the centuries past that go and they speak about it and how they interpret it. And that's what we're going to try to explain in the next few minutes. The Zohar is, first of all, let's start with the Shlaka. The Shlaka, those lived about 500 years ago. He said specifically, do not fall into despair because of the words of the Zohar. And he quotes his father and he says like this. He said, the sin of the flood, one of the main reasons why is because they wasted seed. And that is why they were decreed to be destroyed. Now, God told Noah, and he says, listen, build the ark, take 120 years. Why I want you to take 120 years? So people will be able to do in repentance. So the question is if repentance doesn't help, then what is the whole thing over here? What's the whole building of the ark? Just do it 1, 2, 3, chick-chock. Repentance doesn't help. Let's let them get destroyed. Rather, repentance does help. So how are we to understand this is Zohar? Rav Yaakov Emden says that there is no sin, every single sin. There's no sin that tshuva cannot atone. And he says, even if you do the three cardinal sins, you murder, adultery, you serve, idolatry, you say God's name in vain, you do one of the sins of karet, you could do tshuva for. But this sin you can't do tshuva, you could do tshuva for every single sin. And the Chavetz Chaim's son also mentioned, it said that his father used to always say that even the greatest sinners, the people that commit the greatest sin, can still do tshuva. And he gives an example of Acher, which we're not going to get into. They ask Reb Chaim Kanievsky. Reb Chaim Kanievsky is the Gadol Dar nowadays, the great Torah giant nowadays, in Bnei Brak. And they ask him, can you do tshuva? Straightforward, can you do tshuva for this sin? And he said, for sure tshuva helps. So now let's try to understand what does it mean by the Zohar that says that you cannot, there's no tshuva for this. So Reb Chaim Kital says, and it brings down in the Shari Kedushah, that all sin have repentance except for this one. What does that mean? Generally speaking, when you do a sin and you want to repent, you get assistance. You know, you don't, it's not like, you know, you'll see things that happen to you. But the second that you start, God will make it easier for you. He'll open up doors for it. For this sin, there's no assistance. That's what it means. So what was Zohar saying? Zohar saying is how severe is the sin that it is very, very difficult, which makes a lot of sense. But when you hear the personal stories that I'm going to tell you a little bit later on what people told me, it's something that is doable, but it's not as easy. Somebody who will be like, okay, fine, I'm going to do this sin now and I'll do tshuva. No. This sin, to do tshuva on this, it's hard. It's difficult. And I'm not saying it's hard and difficult as opposed to anything else, because all the tshuva process is more or less the same. The process that is difficult is actually difficult to overcome it. And we can see it's something that is very difficult to overcome. The more that you fall into it, the more difficult that you're going to be able to get out of it. And you look at how precious tshuva is to God. That, let's say a man gets married. He gets married and he divorces his wife and he goes, I'm sorry, and she goes and she marries somebody else. And then let's say she divorces the second guy, or she widows from the second guy. Can the first guy go and remarry his first wife? And the answer is no. The second that's divorced, and she goes and she's married somebody else, it's game over, there's nothing to talk about, she can never go back to the first husband. However, God, if let's say we're, you know, technically like married to God, sort of speak, in the Torah. And we sort of divorce God. We go and go do our sins. So you think, okay, that's it. You are with somebody else. You divorce God. You are with a different entity. How are you going to come back? No, tshuva doesn't work that way. Tshuva works that even no matter how far you are, you can always come back to God, and God will always accept you. But of course, the tshuva is the tshuva. The Baal Tanya says, he also explains the Zohar, and he says that, what does it mean that you cannot do repentance? The Baal Tanya explains that this is not ordinary repentance. You have to do serious repentance. Regular repentance, which means you can repent from fear of punishment. That's not good enough for this. Over here, you have to go for even a higher level, and that's repenting from the love of God, which is very difficult to get. But that is why how he explains the Zohar. So now, the next point that I want to speak about is, do you have to afflict yourself? Do you have to cause yourself suffering? And if you're, again, if people that delve into the Kabbalistic works, for this sin, we'll soon see, I'll tell you right now, that the Arizal says, if let's say somebody sinned once, for this sin, you know how many times he has to fast just to atone for it? 84 times. 84 times, do you understand how many? That's over 3.5 months of fasting to atone for this. And what happens if you do it more than once? Let's say you did it multiple times. So then you have to do 3 cycles of 84. Think about what that number is. What is that, 252 days of fasting? So the question is, if you look at the Zohar, you look at the Kabbalistic works, it says that what to atone these things is like, wow, that is like a lot of stuff. How is somebody? So some people be like, forget it. It's not going to happen. I'm not fasting for 250, 2 days or 84 days or whatever it is. And they cannot do it. So the question is, how are we to understand that? So Rav Moshe Feinstein said that there is that, and especially this is the majority of the poskim nowadays, that if you ask them, they say, no, there's no afflicting of yourself nowadays. There's no, rolling in snow. There's not, only if you're on an extremely, extremely high level, then you don't need this class. You already know everything. So I don't even have to tell you what you would have to do, because then you would know. But if, let's say, you're a regular person, like most of us, and you have this problem, do you have to afflict it? So this was brought to Rav Moshe Feinstein. And Rav Moshe Feinstein said, no. There's no afflicting. There's none of that. Rather, and he explains this as follows. He said, let's say somebody, the way that tshuva works is that there's leniencies in it. Why is there leniencies? Because God wants you to do tshuva. So he's not going to make it so far-fetched that it's impossible for you to do tshuva. He wants you to do tshuva, and he's come back. And I'll give you an example. Let's say somebody stole a beam. He stole a beam, and this is an example of Moshe Feinstein gives. And he builds his entire structure of his palace or his, he built, the World Trade Center in with that beam. Now, he feels bad. He wants to return the beam. Does he have to go and take apart the entire structure so that he has to go and give the beam? Because if that would be true, he'd be like, forget it. I'm not doing repentance. It's not worth, losing $1 billion to return that one beam. So the Chazal instituted that, no. You don't have to go and return the actual physical beam. All you have to do is give the monetary value towards that beam. And that counts enough. And that's why, you have a lot of people nowadays, let's say they stole insurance fraud on cell phones in the olden days and what, I don't know how those things work. But anyway, let's say they did something like that. You cannot go and return that cell phone, but rather you return the monetary value or whatever it is that you have to do. And there are Moshe Feinstein cites another proof. He says that, let's say a man goes to a woman and he says, you're married to me on the condition that I'm a very righteous person. I'm a tzaddik. Is that guy married? Says, yeah, we have to worry that he's married. But what? Let's say he's a rasha. Let's say he's a wicked person. So the Chazal tells him, no. Because you know why? Because maybe he had thoughts of repentance right before he said that. So he was a righteous person. So he became a righteous person. And then, he's considered as if he's married. But the question is that if he needs to go through suffering, he has to go through all the fasts, then what is the thought going to help him? Rather, he has to, then you have to wait, about half a year or a year or whatever it is. Let him go through all his fasts, and then he could say it. So rather, we see over here that a person could do repentance even without these fasts. Now, granted, if you're on a high enough level, and that you have to speak to, your rabbi that you're very close with, who is well-versed in this, that, there are some, Kabbalistic things that you do fast for certain things of this, and you are supposed to. But majority of people, and especially if it's going to take away from your learning Torah, it's going to take away from your prayers. Nowadays, people fast, they're bedbound. They're like, oh my God, they're like fainting, like it's been like 3 hours since I had a sip of water, and you can't do anything. Let's say fast days are people just like go to sleep, even worse, they sit and watch movies all day. They just like try to, as if, that's the point of the fast. But if it's going to go and it's going to take away from your learning Torah, it's going to take away from everything else, what do you gain? You lose more than you actually gain. So the Rav Chaim Volozhin actually went and showed his rabbi the Vilna Gaon. I was speaking about the building on earlier. He says, about the Zohar that says how much suffering you have to do to atone for the sin. So the Gaon responded, he says, a person who toils in Torah study, who learns Torah, does not need to be concerned about this. And the Ravid says that a person should not fast, because what happens if you're fasting and you're learning? You're confused. Your mind is not working so well, especially in our day and age. Your mind is not working, so well. So it's interfering with your praying, with your fasting, and you're learning with an unsettled mind, which means that you come to incorrect conclusions in the Gemara and Halakha, and everything that you do, you could come to a perverted logic. Furthermore, in order to understand Torah, to get the secrets of Torah, you have to learn Torah from joy. If you're sitting there learning like this, you're going to get a very, very low dose of Torah. But if you're learning with happiness and joy and excitement and you're all pumped for it, you're going to be able to learn so much more, so much faster, and you're able to acquire much more Torah knowledge. Now, if you're fasting, how are you ever, supposed to get to that? The Ravid says also there's that if somebody goes and he eats and he finds something very delicious, and what he does is that he refrains from finishing it. So he eats a majority of his plate, but he refrains from finishing just a little bit. That is already considered a fasted. So that's a good thing, because you sort of hold yourself back and it's sort of, hurting you, and that is considered as a fast. So now, if you're ever eating a good meal that your wife cooks you or your mother cooks you, or most likely you're taking out from takeout, you're going over there and you just leave off a little bit. So, this is, consider this a fast, and don't finish the entire portion. And all you have to do is just leave off a little bit. Rabbi Saul Salanter says that, how can we afflict ourselves? We can afflict ourselves something a different way. He says, by overcoming negative traits. This is also a true operator. If you have, you're an angry person. To overcome anger is very difficult, and it hurts. You want to get angry, you want to scream, and you can't. So you're afflicting yourself, and that is also counts as affliction. Also, if somebody goes and insults you, makes fun of you in public, and you take this in silence, you don't respond back, that's also a kapara for this. Also, somebody should flee from honor, says Rav Saul Salanter. Run away from honor. Not like nowadays, people chase honor. I'll give you a donation, but I want a brick or something with my name on it. I don't care where it is. I just have to have my name so I could go over there and be like, aha, I gave once $18. So, because those are the people usually that want it. It's the people in the middle, and the people that are giving the, a few zeros after the 18. The people that give the general, middle amount, the 100, 180, they usually don't ask for that much. Interesting, but I may be wrong with that stats. Anyways, so and most of all, most importantly of all, to toil in Torah study. What's this? You get the double. You when you toil in Torah study, that is also counts as suffering, and you're also able to go and repent, and it cleanses you from this particular sin. But the stipler says that 1 hour of learning Torah is more precious to God than 1,000 fasts. So you have over here, imagine what it is, 1 hour of learning Torah. It's a shame some people only learn 1 hour a week, 2 hours a week, 3 hours a week. If you realize the value of this thing, it will be every single day, every single hour. But it says something very interesting. It says, if let's say you do want to afflict yourself still, you want to know what's going to be more, find something that you know really, really well. Like you already know all the certain aspect on Torah, you're already well-versed in it, and learn it again. Because what happens is it'd be like, I know this thing. So you lack the enthusiasm. So you're doing this all for the sake of heaven. So that brings you affliction. And this also, removes your the klipot. Think of it this way. And when we speak about affliction, all these things. So think of it like you have a shell bubble around you. Klipa, right? And the more you sin, the more thicker, the more impure, the more, whatever it is you could picture as demons, whatever it is that you have. And every time you afflict yourself, you take a little needle and you pop another demon. Except that demons are not little, and they're big, and they're scary. So you take a sort of shotgun, right? Or maybe that would be a better, oh, bazooka. What is that called? The thing that your surface-to-ear missile. I don't know. Whatever it is, a rocket launcher. Right? And if you're playing one of these, I don't know, people that play games, I will probably know this better with, I don't know, you have like one of these serious guns. Every time you like sweat for Torah and you do another thing, you're like, it's like I'm melting, and the demons are melting. No, but if you picture it, well, you shouldn't picture it because you probably have billions, depending on the level of sin. But if you picture it, you'd be like, every time you're destroying not another one. It could come, hundreds of thousands at a time. I don't know the level. It really depends. The more intense that you're doing it, the more you're destroying it. So now, It depends. There's some of you here that, you know, spacing out. So I don't know how much it's going to destroy. But some people here are really focused on attention, that they're really, even though, like, you know, I don't know, maybe they're not interested in it so much or for whatever reason. But if you push yourself in for it to be more, the more you're destroying it. And every time you're doing that, every time you're learning, you're popping another, you know, destroying another few hundred, a few thousand, who knows, hopefully a few hundred thousand, a few million of these mazikim, of these impurities, of these bad luck creations that are going against you. The Rav Issel Zalman Meltzer, Rav Issel Zalman Meltzer saw once that he has a very outstanding student of his that was depressed. And he walked over and says, "What's going on?" And he said he was depressed over the fact that he, you know, sinned when he was younger on this particular sin. So now he is, you know, he's engaged in fasting and other, you know, ways of atonement. And, you know, it's making very difficult for him to concentrate on his learning. So it brought him down. So Rav Issel Zalman became very serious. And says, no, stop your fasting right now. He says, it's much better that you go learn. And you go, and what he told him to do is write Chidushei Torah, write novelties on Torah. And I have to be very careful, because there are some people that decide that this is Torah. And they just, you know, they have a camera, they go on YouTube or whatever it is, and be like, this is what the Torah says, it's okay to do this. Now, that's not novelties. That's perversion. Novelties means that it comes from the source of the Torah. It's well versed. And it doesn't have to be, you know, have like 4,000 sources and you take like, you know, you have like one paragraph with like six pages of sources for that. It could be something simple. Something simple doesn't have to go, but Chidushei Torah is also a very big atonement for this sin. Tanit Ve'Eliyahu says like this. Says somebody, let's say somebody who committed many sins and death was decreed upon him. And if he does the following things, he could even remove this. He engaged in tshuva. He did the basic tshuva things, which we're going to speak about as well. And he studied Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, Mishnah, Midrash, Halachot, Agadot. And he served Torah scholars. Then even if 100 decrees was decreed upon him, he would be able to remove all these decrees. Which we see over here, we see the majority of that was learning Torah. There was learning Torah, all different aspects of the Torah. And also something very interesting is to serve Torah scholars. So this could be, let's say, there are a lot of people in Israel or even over here that they learn all day and they don't have enough money, and you go and you support them. That also counts as supporting Torah. So there was, I've spoken to people that committed this sin very, very more significantly, which I'll just let your imaginations figure out what that is. One of the worst sins in the Torah, basically. And I've spoken to, you know, more than one on more than one occasions. And I go through the same process. First of all, the tshuva. Every sin, you have to do the same levels of tshuva. You have to regret it, you have to confess it, and and obviously stop doing the sin. And besides that, what we spoke about is you have to increase in your learning Torah. That's, you know, these things help cleanse the anything that you messed up. But I would tell them, I think every single one of them, if I'm not mistaken, was not keeping Shabbat. Definitely a few of them that are popping into my mind. I don't know if every single one, but a large majority of them, they not keep Shabbat. They did this. They not keep Shabbat. They do this. And I'm like, listen. I'm like, you know, you're doing Shabbat. And granted, there's partial credit for Shabbat. You could do partial credit on Shabbat. But I'm saying you want to do real Shabbat. You want to do real repentance. This type of thing, you're not going to be like, okay, fine, I got a 65. I mean, you're like, so, you know, I have 65 million demons left over. You know, like, no, this is not something you want to do partial credit on. You want to remove this completely. You don't want to, and what do you mean? You're like, you're doing, how do you consider yourself doing a Shabbat when you don't keep Shabbat? So again, there's partial credit. So you can do one without the other. But I'm saying, like, obviously, you know, do Shabbat, keep Shabbat, do all that. Without an exaggeration, I am pretty confident to say on all of them, that I don't think, and again, I'm not, and I really hope that I'm wrong, but from my interactions with them, I don't think they did tshuva on all in this sin. I really don't, and it mind-boggles me, because I'm like, when they come and they tell me this thing, I said, you know, this is like one of the worst things that you did in the Torah, that you're not leaving hell if you don't do tshuva. Like, I'm not like coochie coochie coo the guy. I'm not going to be like, you know, it's not so bad, I understand it's a very difficult thing. I'm like, no, you messed up. And you're in a terrible position right now, and you really got to fix yourself. And if you don't fix yourself, it's not going to end good for you. And they all say the same thing. No, I know, I appreciate it. I want you to say this thing. And I tell them what to do. And it's not that, it's not like, you know, I didn't say you have to fast 252 times. I didn't say like anything crazy. Basic stuff. Learn more Torah. All of them, without, they stopped coming to classes. They even decreased their learning Torah. Maybe because I spoke to them like that. I don't think so, but I don't know. We said originally that it makes it difficult. This is not difficult information.
Maybe they got got so frightened about it. When
like attack is coming, you know, downstairs in the middle of the night, you'll be like, well, maybe if I go, we'll go away. You know, granted, yes, it is scary. The stuff is not light. It's really heavy stuff, and you have to be able to handle it. But at the same point in time, you don't want to, God forbid someone goes to a doctor, because he doesn't want to hurt his feelings and say, right, listen, you're all okay, don't worry about it. So the other doctor says, I reviewed this. This guy has, like, he needs some serious medication. He's like, come on, you know, look what this guy's going through. You know, just got into a fender bender on his new car. Like, all these things that, you know, like, it's that doctor gets sued for malpractice. You can't, you know, just because it's difficult doesn't mean you can't know the information. And the basic stuff is not difficult. The basic stuff, tshuva, the three basic steps of tshuva, and learning increasing in Torah is not difficult at all. It's not difficult at all. However, you still see people that fall in this thing. It's very difficult for them to do it. Just like we said until now. One of the main tikkunim, one of the main fixes is learning Torah. Learning Torah is so important for this. The Avnei Ezer says that rectifying this damage is mainly by learning Torah. And what type of Torah? The more that you do in depth. Like, not like, you know, like, okay, let me read some stories. You know, just the opposite. The more depth that you go, because what happens, this sin is rooted in the thought process. So the thought gets impure. The Torah also counteracts its effect in the thought process. And this, you know, there are people that they consider learning Torah. And again, this counts. So they come to a class a few times a week, once a week. They listen to a class every once in a while. You're not, you know, listening to a class, you know, you're leaning back over here, you know, like this, you know, like, yeah, you know. You listen to the rabbi speak as he's like, you know, playing the games and things like that. And he's like, oh, yeah, I learned. I'm talking about like serious learning Torah. Learning Torah that you got to sweat, your brain sweats from it. It's like difficult stuff and you got to go back and forth and concentrate. The more difficult it is, the greater tikkun that it has for it. And also, again, if you have, and this is such an important aspect. This is how I started since you know the beginning when I was started to when I started giving classes even before. I don't know if I've mentioned if I ever have said this. So I used to, let's say, listening to Torah classes. Even when I was getting very, very involved in the whole learning thing, I would listen to Torah every free moment that I got. I'll be driving, listen to it. Walking, listen to it. It was like I was going through like so many Torah classes nonstop. And I liked something, I heard something that I like, I wrote it down, and that's why you guys who see me in my house, you see how much loose leaves I have, full of all my notes for the years. This is also very important. You hear something, you write it down. You write it down, you save it, you put it out there. Even, you know, and even better if you could make some chidushim, some novelties on it, based, of course, under the proper way of the Torah. But at least write it down, you'll be able to, it makes it more, it solidifies it more. It also, it's a little bit more difficult, you gotta go slower. You know, I have to be like, you know, stop, pause, you know, stop, you know, until you get it. So this is very, very important as well. The Baal HaTanya cites the Tanit Ve'eliyahu, and he says that, how are you supposed to, before you did this sin, let's say you were learning one page of Torah a day. Now you increase it to two. So whatever you're doing until now you did the sin, you got to increase your, and it's not like, okay, for a month. No, you increase this forever. Like, this is what, anyways, you have to do it. I'm saying it's not like you don't have to do it anyway. And the Mishnah Berurah says as well, you also have to go and increase the learning of your Torah. Whatever you're doing that, you increase it to more. Rabbi Yaakov Abuchatzera writes in Ginzei HaMelech that, when you do this sin, you cause holy sparks to get snatched away by the evil, by the other side. The Torah, when you're learning more Torah, it produces new sparks, so it overcomes it measure for measure. Also, when one sins, he gets heated up with the passion of it. Torah, there's the fire of Torah. You get warmed. If you really get into the Torah, you're like, oh, you know, you get like, you know, you get hot, you get sweaty, you know, you're like, you're going back and forth. It really warms you up. Also, the destruction of the brit over here, the pegama brit, is referred to as a brit. The Torah is also caused as a brit. One brit goes and atones for the other brit. The Zohar says also that Bereshit stands for brit esh, a fire of a brit of fire. The intent is that the fire of Torah atones for the heat of the sin of the of wasting seed. The Stipel Gaon says that when one learns Torah, he shall learn it with try to understand every minute detail of it. Not that some people, you know, even the learning halacha, yeah, I get the gist of it, yeah. Wake up, wash, alternating, whatever, left, right, I've got holding this hand, put the socks on, which one was it again? Okay, whatever, we got the idea, but let's move on. No. When you learn something, get every single detail involved in it. And that's why I tell when people call me up and they ask me specifically about this sin, there's one thing that I tell them on this particular aspect. Learn as much as you can on this topic. As much, because let's say it's very difficult for you to stop this sin. So you learn, when you learn as much of this as you can in this topic, you realize the severity of it. Now, it's not enough just to learn it, I tell them. I say, write notes. And not enough just to write notes, like compile things. Listen to every single class you know on this. And a lot of them is going to be repeat information. And compile it. Read every single book that you know about this. And write it up. And eventually, he said, I usually tell them, but actually, and we'll speak about also helping others, how it also could atone for this sin. The stipula goes also that when you study, you should study with a study partner. There's some people, they read by themselves and that's it. Even, and I tell this also, like there's some people, I'd say they can't read Hebrew, yeah, they can't read it well. Even if you sit with two English books, and one guy reads it like it's third grade, and they said not to do this, you know, literally word by word, it's still good. Because after the paragraph, you can discuss it. You could say, okay, well, you know, what do you think it means over here? And you could go on. And what is this even more important is that, let's say you finish a chapter, you could review it by heart. Be like, okay, it said this, it said that. And I'll give you an example. When I was in yeshiva in Israel, you know, the way that I would learn for a majority part of it would be, so learn the Gemara. So we get a page of Gemara, we learn the Gemara, right? Me and Machavuta, whatever, we finish it. After we finish learning it, then we go to the next step, which is getting all the points by heart. Which is, this rabbi says this, this question comes up like this, it brings up this proof over here, a page, right, back to back, blah. And after you get that, then you test each other. And then you go over there and you go, so, yeah, granted, you're not going to cover as much ground. Thank you. Regular. Yeah, that way. Backwards is the poor for people who have someone passed away. Thank you. So, the idea behind it is that you're able to actually get so much of it. When you're studying with somebody, even if you're learning whatever, anything that you're learning, in English and halakha, you finish a certain page, you test each other on it. It's not enough. How many people I know that they tell me, yeah, I learned it. Can you tell me one thing that you remembered? No. Okay, like the topic. Can you tell me what topic you were discussing? And you don't remember it, because when you're just going through something, you don't actually bring it. You remember maybe bits and pieces, but if you have two people and you're testing each other, you're going back and forth, you're going to get a much greater understanding on it. The Avos Rav Nosson says that it's better, one with pain is better than 100 without pain, which means there's the value of what is worth. So it's more difficult. The more difficult concepts that you use, is the heat not working? Is that it? All right. So,
barely.
Well, it shows one thing. You guys have to be fired up from the fire of Torah. All right. So, put it on max, maybe. Put it on the maximum heat. Okay. Rav Chaim Volozhin says like this, that in Nefesh HaChaim, that there is no other cure to be saved from the Yetzirah other than Torah study. Who created the evil inclination? God. And God created an antidote toward this evil inclination, and that is the Torah. The Or HaChaim says that if people were to experience the true sweetness of Torah, they would run after it with everything. They wouldn't care about money. They wouldn't care about anything else. They would care only about Torah nonstop. If you really actually, it's a drug. If you really get, you can get addicted to it. And I would, it's a good addiction. You know, like try to get addicted to it. Go to your local dealer, you know, your rabbi, and says, yo, give me some Torah. And be like, all right. You know, like, listen to this. You know, the more you get addicted to it, the more better it is. And you'll come back for more. And that's why how do you do it? You know, you give the first few things for free. And then eventually, you know, they come back. So, just tasters. Now, Torah is always given for free. Okay, the stipula says that, you know, it's not enough, you know, that somebody goes and he studies, he did a sin, and he studies one day, really hard, one day. No. This has to be day after day. It has to be consistent. It has to be continuous. Also, it's very, very important that besides for you, also to help other Jews. And this is something that I'm not sure if we spoke about it last week, where one of the tikkunim, one of the rectifications for in general sins, is to help other people in that same sin. So there are some people, they'll let's say even just share it. And again, I said it last week, I'm not usually like, you know, what do those YouTubers say? Like and subscribe, pass it on, comment, share, whatever those things. Like, it's not something that I mean, of course, share Torah is all the best. Share my Torah, share anybody else's Torah. As long as it's real Torah, share it away. The most important. But this particular topic, it is very important for a number of reasons. Number one is there's not a lot of people that speak about it. It really is not. There's not a lot. You go on like Torah websites and you search about this, you have a handful of speakers that speak about it. So you don't have a lot. So you share it so it gives the knowledge off to other people. But when you're helping somebody else in the same sin that you're struggling with, it is also a rectification for your sin as well. And this has to be, I don't know if I told you this once, but there was a guy that committed a very, very serious sin. Similar, same sin that we were speaking about earlier, which I'm sure you guys all know what I'm talking about. If not, then interesting for suspense. But and he was told that what do you have to do? You have to go and prevent from other people helping them from doing the sin. So, you know, he would actually go and stop a class in middle and be like, guys, I just want to let you know how severe this sin is, like in front of everybody, and he wouldn't usually say like, oh, I committed this sin, but how severe it is and how bad it is, and he would actually speak about it in public to people on it. So that's very, very important to do that as well. If all else fails and you can't, one of the good things to do to prevent yourself from doing these types of sin is think about the day of death. Yes, it's morbid. Yes, it's not fun. But it puts things into perspective. It really does. It puts things into perspective. And it'd be like, okay, you know, like it's really, you know what is really unfortunate? That you have people, they go to funerals, especially if it's younger people that pass away. And they're always like, oh, it's so sad. You know, what a shame. His life was gone. And how many people actually think, like, that could have been me? You know, like, how many people think, like, you know, like, why, where am I living my life? Like, what happens if that was you in the casket over there? Would you be satisfied with the way you lived your life? Are you going to feel comfortable going up into the next world and saying, yeah, I did a good job in here? Or would you feel, oh no, I messed up terribly. And like, oh, baby steps, Rabbi, baby steps. We got to do it. What happens if there's no more steps to take? What happens if that's it? There's only a certain amount of time that people have to live. Granted, yeah, you go slowly. But some people are taking baby steps their entire life. Their entire life. I've been telling you, I'm like, dude, you've been religious for like 4 years. Stop with the baby steps. Grow up and take some big steps. Go to yeshiva. Sit and learn Torah. What are you going to sit over here learning once every month? It doesn't count. Yeah, so you're keeping Shabbat. Good job. You're doing what you're supposed to. You're keeping kosher. You're keeping Shabbat. Good job. But how are you going to learn Torah? How do you know? You don't know anything. You don't know any of the basics. Where's the halakha? So this is something that if you think about it, if you think, you know, like you have to meet with God and you're like everything is going to be up, this is something that, you know, should put a little bit of frightenance into you. What is considered total repentance? Total repentance is if, let's say, somebody made a sin. He passes the same place where he made the sin. The same temptation comes by. Like everything reoccurs and he overcomes it. That is known that he did, that he finished complete repentance. Now, it doesn't mean that you should visit the same websites, you know, and be like, oh, I'm just not going to click here. No, that you should not put yourself in the same situation. But if you happen to be in that same situation, you know that by overcoming it, you made a rectification on that. The idea is that even though it's difficult, and even though it's very hard to do tshuva on this, when you start doing tshuva, you will get help, from it. They'll especially, and again, the tshuva part, it's going to be very difficult. But if you're preventing it from doing more sins, that you're definitely going to get, help in it. Also, Shabbat actually also has a rectification for the sin. The numerical value of Shabbat and God's name, Yudke Vavke, is the same numerical value as Kaha Satan, ripping up of the Satan. The Shabbat also has a great power for the sin. Let's speak a little bit about this. I was asked to speak about Rav Nachman of Breslov, the Tikkun HaKlali. Anybody know what I'm talking about, the Tikkun HaKlali? So the Tikkun HaKlali, what's a Tikkun HaKlali? So Rav Nachman of Breslov wrote that if somebody has a nocturnal emission, right, a wet dream, and what he should do is the same day, he should say the following 10 chapters of Tehillim. And they are as follows. 16, 32, 41, 42, 59, 77, 90, 105, 137, and 150. Those are what he's supposed to do as a rectification, those 10 things. And you know why? There's a lot of people that go to Uman for Rosh Hashanah. You know what, I don't know if you guys, I don't know how many here you understand Hebrew, but in Elul, we say, Elul is the month where we do repentance, it stands for Anila Dodiv Dodili. I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. But people put a play on this, and Elul stands for Anila Uman, I am for Uman, Ve'ishti Levad, and my wife is alone. That's what Elul stands for, because people just leave their wives and they go to Uman. So, well, why do people go to Uman? Why do people just go and get up to go to Uman? Because the Rav Nachman wrote, and he says, when my days are not a quote for you, when my days are over and I leave this world, I will intercede for anybody who comes to my grave, says these 10 to a pakim of Tehillim, gives a penny to charity. No matter how great his sins, I will do everything in my power, spanning the length and breadth of the creation, to cleanse it and protect it. So this is a pretty serious thing. That's why you have a lot of people that fly out over there. I don't know if this is true or not, but I actually seen they're trying to think about to remove the grave from there and bring it to Israel.
They did it, no?
No. As far as I know, they didn't. And that would have been all over the news.
They did it.
As far as I know, unless it was done by the underground, you know,
like a known thing that he's not there.
Oh, that part I don't know. That part, as far as I know, he's there. I didn't hear about that. But they're considering, you know, they're moving that, because you have everybody leaving, you know, to Uman instead of spending time with their family. Uman is Russia, Ukraine. Yeah. So.
I think there's other reasons why they go also.
Very majority, and we're not going to speak about that. So, very minority. I'm sorry, minority. I meant minority. And Rav Nachman Breslov says that, you know, it seems simple, say these 10 chapters, but he says, in actuality, it's going to be very difficult. But he says that, and by the way, the more intense that you say these 10 chapters, the more rectification that it will actually have on it. But he says the first thing that you have to do is go to the mikvah. First thing, he says the first thing is the mikvah. And it's very important to go to the mikvah the same day, if you had a nocturnal emission, the same day you go to the mikvah. You go to the mikvah and then you say these 10 things. The Kava Yashar in chapter 22 also says that, generally, if somebody does a sin, he has this black fire that's on his face of the sin. And some really, really righteous people, especially in the yesteryears, they would be able to see what sins you did based on just looking on your face. When a person does repentance, the black fire goes away. Except for this sin, for wasting seed. That doesn't go away until you go to the mikvah. That's, says the Kava Yashar. And in general, I always push people. The mikvah is a very, very good thing to go, especially before Shabbat and holidays. But let's say somebody goes and has this dream, so you should for sure go to the mikvah, dip at least twice. It's good to dip at least twice. The first time is you dip to and you concentrate on removing the impurity. Just think about that, removing the impurity. The second one is to draw in the holiness. On Shabbat, people do a third one to bring in the honor of Shabbat. And again, this is not a class about mikvah. I want to do that at one point in time. The idea behind it, what he's supposed to do, how many times, what he's supposed to think about it. There are many different, you know, you'll go to the mikvah, everyone dips a different amount of time. And this is based on a variety of different sources. Like, for example, Yom Kippur, some people do 5 based on what the Rav Mordechai Eliyahu brings down in his Sefer. I think the Kafa Chaim is based off that. There's some people that before the Shalosh Regalim, especially what the Kava Yashar brings down, they do the numerical value of Regel, which is a lot of times, and they base off a different of God's name, and you break it off, and you think about specific letters of God's name. So there's different amounts that you can do, but even one time is already good enough. But in general, if you're doing for this, it's good to do twice. You know, good to do at least twice, and then decide as many times as as you want. So. But mikvah is very important, and it's good if you can. It's good to go at least once a week if you're able to. And again, mikvah is not like it should not be your socializing place. You have people, you know, like, so you know, how's it going? Yeah, you know, and they sit over there and talk. You go in, you do your thing, and you go out. And it's not. And people say, oh, it's dirty. There's plenty of very, very clean mikvahs now. Around the areas, they do a really, really good job in it. Rav Shlomo Kluger says that every Rosh Chodesh is a special atonement for this sin as well. So let's do a quick recap before we go. So far, we spoke really about one main thing. It's Torah. Right? Torah is what we spoke so far. Torah, the more that you increase in Torah, the more they learn in Torah, the more atonement, the more fixing that you have, the more the sort of shotgun shots that you could go and fire at those demons that and the evil things that were created. We say in Rosh Chodesh, Rosh Chodeshim la'amcha nasata zman kapara l'chol todatam. What does that mean? Translation is, Rosh Chodeshim, to your people, you gave a time of atonement for all their offsprings The word l'chol todatam is specifically referenced to wasting seed. The whole time is like to the offsprings. What offspring was we talking about over here? The offsprings that went with a sin of wasting seed. The Chassam Sofer brings down also that the tears of emotions when you're doing a mitzvah also atones for this sin, as well as tears of tshuva. Tears of tshuva also atones for it. Well, the Chassam Sofer explains that you have, where did this sin usually stem from? It stems from looking at bad things, looking at things that you're not supposed to, and then it leads to that. So same place, a tear for a tear. And he says specifically also, a tear is warm, wasting seed, it's a warm liquid, it's a drop for a drop, it atones for it as well. Also, when you're crying out for tshuva, you're doing repentance and you're crying out, if you're actually able to bring yourself to tears, it is a great atonement for this sin. Other things is also saying the Haggadah. we say on Passover also, because it's very related on Pesach. There was a lot of, one of the things that we were fixing when we were in Egypt was this type of sin as well. If you look at the Reshit Chachma, he brings this down. The Arizal says also that when you sweat when you do a mitzvah, it also goes and provides atonement for this. Now think about it. What we're saying is like, so anything that you do on an uncomfortable thing that you're doing it. So imagine you're sitting here right now. It's a little bit cold, or in summer sometimes it's a little bit hot. The more difficult it is in that aspect, the more reward that you're getting for it. Not that you should put yourself, be like, okay, you know, I'm going to a sauna, I'm going to go learn, I'm going to sweat with like fully clothed. Not that you should put yourself, but if it already happens to be in that thing, know that you're destroying a lot more with that. And it works in the opposite, in two ways. You're destroying all the bad things that you created, all the bad luck and everything that's going on. And at the same point in time, you're growing so much spiritually. It's like a nuclear bomb. It goes off all over. It destroys everything. And it raises you on the same aspect. The Sefer HaFlah says, on the verse, Hazorim bedima berina yiktzoru, which literal translation is, those who sow with tears will reap with song. What does that mean? Hazorim, those who sin by wasting seed, bedima, can find their atonement with tears. Berina, with the joy of the mitzvah, yiktzoru, they'll cut away the shells of impurity. So with doing tears and doing joy of mitzvah, you're able to cut away this impurity. There's also something called the shovavim. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. The parshiot from Shemot to Mishpatim is very particular to this sin. And if you go to certain places, there's even one over here. I know a Kabbalist that does it, that they have every Sunday, they have a tikkun specifically for this during the 6 weeks. And they do. You go over there instead of fasting, or if you can fast, they give charity. You know, well, they have a whole thing, and you say a certain tikkunim. It's very Kabbalistic, run by a big Kabbalist person. So if anybody wants during that time, I could direct you to that, where it's located and how to get to it. No, it's Shovavim. It's from Parshat Shemot to Mishpatim. Okay, that's what you're asking. Okay, I didn't. In a few weeks, maybe it starts. So. It's right now we're in the middle of Bereshit, when we start Shemot. As a, you know, I'm getting there. I don't have the exact dates off the top of my head. There's a picture like, no, more.
That's
Shovim. Shovim, yeah. The stronger that someone has a temptation for it, and the more that then he's able to overcome it, the greater the tikkun is. So you see over here, every little thing that you overcome can already erase your. You know, think about it like this. When somebody, this is easy an example for, let's say, women who don't dress modestly. So when they dress modestly, and let's say it's very hot, so they're suffering, they're sweating. That suffering, that sweating is overcoming it. Anything that you do for God, and it's very difficult, can come and cleanse you of the suffering that you needed to get through. Another thing that also does atonement is charity. Charity also, and it's a great rectification if people, let's say, don't want to fast. So what you could do, you know, 84... fast is a significant number of fasts. You know, 252 fasts is very significant. You know, how are you going to do that? So a way out is you could give charity instead of fasting. What does that mean? Like, how much charity are you going to give? The amount of charity that you usually use on food per day, that goes for one day of charity. I use $10, $15, you times that by whatever, 252, however much you want to do it, and you could do a payment plan, whatever it is with God. You know, like, put it towards charity, and this doesn't go off myself. This doesn't go off the tent. This is a separate thing. You're doing a rectification for that. It also does that. And specifically, if you give charity secretly, which is always better, it's a tikkun for nocturnal emissions as well. The Arizal says that when we pray Shmona Esrei, and we say Tikkah B'Shofar, which we're talking about gathering all the dispersed of Israel, what we should be thinking about gathering the dispersed is also all the wasted seed, all the dispersed souls are should be coming back. Another thing is bedtime Shema. This is really, really important that people, for some reason, don't do. Or at least some people don't do. I can't say everybody. Hopefully, majority of people do, but people that speak to me, I know, do not. So, I feel like I had to explain that way too much in depth. Okay, but anyways, the saying the bedtime Shema also is very, very important. And this brings down the Ben Ish Chai, the Ketvei Arizal brings it down, the Kaveh Yashar, the Abir Yaakov, all say the importance of saying Kriyat Shema before you go to bed. It's a great correction for this sin. Also, very important to pray. Not only pray about the past, but also pray to help you that you won't sin in the future. It's a very difficult thing. Don't think that you can do it yourself. You have to have God's help in it. You have to pray. You have to get whatever you can. And in fact, there is an obligation. The Sefer HaRadim brings down, that a person is obligated to pray that God would save him from these type of sins. And we're going to finish in a few minutes. Jesus is getting late. The Stipler says that even, let's say you pray, I prayed, I always pray, I pray for this thing and it doesn't help. Even if you prayed 100 times and you're still not able to, you know, overcome it, so it doesn't matter. Keep on praying. Keep on praying, because some prayers, the way it works, some prayers you're answered immediately, some prayers you're not answered, but ultimately you'll eventually be answered. So you have to keep on praying. And it can be a short prayer. You're walking in the street, God, please, you know, protect me from this thing. Every single little prayer counts, and every single little prayer has a very strong power to it. Another thing is to say the first four chapters of Tehillim. A lot of people say it right before they go to bed. The first four chapters. First four chapters contain 310 letters to the numerical value of Keri. So, which was one of the reasons they also say it. Another thing is to love giving charity and gemilut chasadim. I specify the love. It also, the ahavat atztaka is the numerical value 612. Gemilut chasadim, doing kindness, is the numerical value of 612. Brit is the numerical value of 612. It shows that one corrects the other. This is from Sefer Ginzei HaMelech. Also, Rabbi Yaakov Abu Chatzel says, you know, when they open the ark, you say Brich Shmei, you say a certain prayer. That also is a very important to protect against this sin. Also, one of the secrets behind it, it contains exactly 130 words, comparable to the number of years that Adam was separated from his wife and this sin happened. The other things that we're going to go also through is a person should always pursue priests. Always go after Shalom. Also a rectification for this sin. And very important, avoid speaking Lashon Hara. Right, that's what I said. Avoid making sure you speak very clean. Always talk about good things. Stay away from lies and falsehood. You're not allowed to lie. People don't think about it. Okay, whatever. You know, like, okay, there's no problem of lying. You know, it's not gonna. You know, people train their kids. The kids, you know, answer, be like, you know, hi, is your daddy home? And daddy's like, no, I'm not home. I'll be like, so what you're telling the kid is like, no, you know, like, lie right in front of me. Like, I'll train you to lie, which is you know, a very big you know, problem. Reb Nachum Breslov also says the main service of God has to start with fear of punishment. Everyone thinks about, oh, it's all about love, it's all this. No, you have to start with fear of punishment. It's very important. The Torah has both fear and both love, and you have to serve God for both of those aspects. Also, it's very important as overcoming it is to be humble. You have to be humble, and that's just in general. But this also comes as an atonement for these things. The other few things that are notable to mention is very important to distance yourself from lightheadedness. When you're lightheadedness, you're only going to be one step away from doing another sin. Another thing that people do is to be sandak. Sandak, when they're doing a brit milah, you're the one who holds the child. That's why some people actually pay for this. There's some people that, if you know, they'll pay like 5 grand, 2 grand, 3 grand, just to be the sandak for the brit. Also, to do matzot on Erev Pesach, to bake matzot, because when you bake matzot, you sweat, and that's what also helps, break all these evil things that were created. The other thing is also to distance yourself from anger and worry. Very, very important. As well as obviously removing yourself from evil thoughts. If somebody has an evil thought, you should know, evil thoughts doesn't, you know, you don't have the free will to, you know, it comes in, you have no free will, and it's ready inside you. Where does the free will start? Once the evil thought is ready inside there, how are you going to deal with that? How are you going to get rid of it? So, that's where you're supposed to, and it's also, you know, interesting, don't think, like, people usually think about what their mind is usually. If somebody who's very obsessed with work or school always thinks about that. Somebody who's very obsessed with law always thinks about that. Somebody who's always obsessed with other things are always going to think about that. He's not going to be like, well, you know, it just popped into my head. It's not my fault. No, it's your fault. You just spent like 6 hours watching so much dirty stuff. Of course it's going to pop into your head. What do you think you're going to start thinking about? Theory of relativity? Like, what's going to pop into your head? So, it's a problem because the sin starts with a thought. It starts with a thought. It really does. And so you have to go and you have to control that. And of course, you have to control your eyes. This is a lecture in itself. But one notable thing is a protection for this is tzitzit. Very, very important. You put on tzitzit, it protects you from this, from this thing. Skip a few things, it's getting late. Skip. Very important, and this is easier said than done, get married. Like literally, guys, whoever's single, like, just get married, okay? All right, we're good? Okay, move on. I know it's easier said than done, but, of course, there's some people that really try to get married, and they can't find the right one. So find out why. Why is it that you haven't found the right one? Are you too picky? Like, you know, this is, again, a whole thing in itself, and I don't want to dwell too much on it, but is this mine? Oh, it is mine. I thought I put it on vibrate. Okay, so it is very important to, because when you get married, and again, don't think that because you're going to get married, you're not going to have a problem. If you've been doing this problem when you're single, guaranteed it's going to continue happening when you're married. Don't think, okay, once I get married, it's going to stop. What makes you think it's going to stop? You know, you'll eventually, you know, after maybe in the beginning, it will be slowed down a little bit. But, you know, you're used to it already. It's a very hard thing to do. But your person needs to get married because it will be able to slow it down. There's some people, I don't want to get married. I need to work. I need to make a business. I need a da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Those are irrelevant and not good excuses. You have to go, and if it's time for you to get married, you have to go, and you have to get married. Unless, again, there have some people that they're sitting and learning in yeshiva all day. So, okay, for those people, that's fine. But you're in the real world, you need to get married. Also very important, keep busy. Don't be one of those people that, you know, what you doing? Chilling. That should never be like, you should never be like, you know, yeah, I'm just like hanging out. I'm like, why are you doing nothing? That's not like, no, I need to relax. From what? You don't work. You don't do it. There's like people that I know, they don't do anything and they relax. What are you relaxing from? From life? Like,
I'm tired, man.
What, tired from what? They didn't do anything.
You get up, you look around, you get...
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, move your head, you know, go take a drive to the Starbucks. You know, get your Frappuccino, Al Pacino, and all those type of things, and then you go, and you know, exhausted. You have to sleep for 16 hours, of course, because the weed is very tiring. And, you know, like, people waste their life, and all they do, they just hang around. They do nothing. So, very important to keep busy. The disciple says you have to keep busy. If you keep, the busier you are, the less chance that you have for this sin. Obviously, make fences. If you know, you have certain problems with this, get rid of internet. I don't know. There's most of the people, like, what do you do, actually, that you actually need internet for? Or get internet filters. Thank you. And something very, very important. This is extremely important. Push off the sin. Let's say you get, like, a crazy temptation. You can't hold yourself back. Say, all right, in 5 minutes. And then when 5 minutes comes, they'll be like, oh, let me just run around the corner. Convince yourself that you're not saying no. You're saying no right now. Now, obviously, the goal is to say no, no, no until eventually the temptation goes away. But we're using the same tactic that evil inclination uses. Think about this. You're about to wake up in the morning, and you look outside, and you see, like, snow falling down, and you're, like, in your warm covers, and it's, like, still dark, and you're like, okay, 5 more minutes. And you snooze for 5 more minutes. And what happens then? You'll be like, okay, 5 more minutes. And then what happens then? 5 more minutes. And then what happens after that? It's 5 hours later. You know, like, in whatever, or like, 2 hours later. But how does the evil inclination get you? 5 more minutes. 5 more minutes. So you play the same tactic on him. He's playing this on you, you play it back on him. Say, yeah, 5 more minutes. Give me 5 more minutes. So you keep on pushing it off, eventually you'll be able to do it. I'll tell this also to people, let's say they want to guard their eyes. 2 blocks out of you get at your house, don't do it. Or whatever it is. You know, like you're going from here, you're walking 5 blocks. You tell them, say, for the next like 3 blocks, I'm not looking at anything. The last 2 blocks, okay, fine, I won't be as careful. Not that it's right, but I'm saying once you get out over there, you'll be able to overcome it. When you put, as opposed to like somebody will be like, okay, I'll never be able to do it. Well, how do they say? One day at a time, right? What is it? Drug addicts? I don't know. I think like one day at a time, right? So think about it also. It's also an addiction, unfortunately. One day at a time. You do it one day at a time. I tell this also a lot to people. 7 days you can do. If you say no, then you have more than a problem of just, you know, like that. But 7 days usually you can do. A week you can't, you know, keep your hands above your belt. You're supposed to do that anyways. But, you know, 7 days you can do it. So you say 7 days. 7 days you can do it. And once you get it 7 days, okay, then do another day, another 3 days. And you mark yourself off. Not that you'll be like, okay, after the day, you get a nice cherry and you give yourself a prize, which you could, as long as the prize is not the big sin. But I'm saying, but when you push yourself off, it makes it easier. It really does. It makes it easier. It's like the addict that hasn't had, you know, his hit in the first 7 days. He'll be like, you know what? Well, it's a little bit different because of withdrawal symptoms, which there's no withdrawal symptoms over here. You don't start shaking, you know, like, you know, losing hair, and you're going through like convulsions, and you're like, you know, shaking back and forth, and you know, you'll be okay. You're, you know, as long again, you keep, you watch your eyes, it'll be fine. But push off the sin, push it off, and the more you push it off, the easier it is. I want to finish off with one thing is you gotta be careful where your hands go. You know, how many people have told me, you know, like, you know, I was in the area already, so. You know, we just, you know, did the sin. I'm like, that is very sad. That is like, you know, I had a scratch. So one thing led to another. I'm like, how does one thing led to another? That's like saying, like, I was in the bank already and one thing led to another, so I robbed it. Like, what? Like, what does one thing have to do with another? So, but it's very important. You're supposed to keep your hands above your belt. You're not supposed to, there's no reason why you don't need to, you know, to go down there. You're actually not supposed to. You're not supposed to touch it. About to say something, but better not to. Okay, that was not true. I want this to be the last thing I would say about guarding your speech. It is very, very important. This is very, very much correlated with guarding your mouth. Guarding your mouth is very much. It's your mouth, your hands, and your eyes are all related to the blit as well. Somebody who has a decree of 70 years that was decreed that everything's going to go awesome for this person. But he's spoken obscene language. Dirty mouth, he could get that 70 years ripped up. New decree. Just for talking dirty. And we know that this one thing leads to another. It also, the Gemara in Shabbat says a few other things with him. The Gemara in Shabbat was the one who said that also, to page 33. He says he dies with his life shortened. Gehenom, hell is deepened for him. You don't want to go to hell as it is. You don't want it to get a deep. You don't want them to do construction because you're coming in. Like, oh, who is that? Okay, our guy's got the crew inside over here. And they say a joke. You know that they're all the... I can't say it. Okay, I can't say the joke. It's not nice.
Say it.
So all the contractors, you know where they are. So, because they're saying a joke about building a bridge from heaven to hell. So it just started from one location. It didn't say, you'll meet two both way. But, Chas v'Shalom, there are many righteous contractors. Why do they say that? It's because contractor tells you, when it's going to be done? In 3 months. How much is it going to cost me? 10 grand. So what do you know automatically? You double everything he says. 6 months, 20 grand. And there's your price. But no, there's many honest contractors out there, but it's just a joke. They got a bad rep. Somebody who does this, speaks this foul language is constantly judged in heaven. His prayers are not answered. Who wants to be like that? I'd be like, no, thank you. It comes into heaven, it's like deflected. You have like Shaquille O'Neal standing over there and think of it like a big demon, right? So you have that thing over there, a prayer comes up, and he's like, bam, like deflected. Another prayer comes up, like bam, deflected. Because, you don't watch what you talk, the things that come out of your mouth goes back and forth into it.
You mean like cursing or?
Everything bad, yeah, cursing. It says, you know what it says about cursing? A person, the Kava Yashar says this, in the third chapter, somebody who curses frequently, he should know he comes from the El Vav. Can't hold himself back. Someone who curses nonstop. Yes, it comes from the El Vav. There's some people, it's because they're just... El Vav. What? Not good. Just not good. Right? I gave a class on Mashiach on El Vav. Look at that. But these things are extremely, extremely important for it. This, by the way, this Tshuva process, and we'll do a little bit of a recap. This Tshuva process, people under Bar Mitzvah, under 13 years old, also have to do tshuva for this thing. It's also considered a sin. Er and Onan, they died, they were under Bar Mitzvah, they were still young. They still get punished for this sin. You still have to do repentance for this particular sin. Married people, same repentance they have to do. These are some things that they have to take care of, and they have to do. These sins, I can't emphasize on how great it is. And there's a reason why the majority of the time that we spoke about today was speaking about learning Torah. That is what you had a question, right? Okay, let me ask you a question before I do the quick recap.
So you say some of your sins don't count before 20. This counts then?
This counts. Yeah, this you get.
Everything else doesn't count.
It's not that it doesn't count. It's that before 20 is you don't get liable to punishment from the hands of heaven. From heaven. Well, no, it's still... First of all, these things are still going to be manifested itself in bad things that happen to you over here, the things of that, and that's... this is 13. Even before this sin, even before 13 already is a problem. If somebody done this sin, whatever, I don't know, nowadays, the world is perverted. People, start messing up their lives really young. So this is something that you have to do repentance from that. Don't think that, okay, it was my bar mitzvah, I don't have to. This is something that is very, very serious. It has to be taken with its severity. The repentance is of utmost important. So again, as the recap is, you have to do the three basic things of tshuva. Stop doing it. That's number one. You got to stop doing it. Number two is regretting it. You have to regret it. Don't be like, oh, I remember those good old days. And number four is confess it. Number three is confess it to God. And above that, you have to increase in your learning tshuva. And the more that you, and it's not like, each one you have to speak on your own individual level, but you want to get rid of this. And if you want to get rid of this, the more that you learn Torah, the more you do it. And it should be something that is difficult. Not there that you're sitting with your recliner up there and you're learning and you're reading some nice things and nice stories. You sit and you sweat. Now, usually you don't sweat for learning for 15 minutes. You're talking about serious things. You're talking about very, very serious things. And it bothers me so much that there's so many people that do that. And the tshuva is right out there. Granted, okay, so you have to learn a little bit more, but it's there. Don't waste the opportunity. Take the opportunity. It's in front of you right now. You're still young. You have the ability to do it. Learn. Increase in your learning. That's the main thing. We were focusing a majority of the class today was on the learning tool. We did other things in charity and fasting and all the other aspects of it, which is all extremely important. But the main thing, and I sourced almost everything over here on that topic, is you have to increase your learning Torah. Make it difficult. And also very important, and the second thing I want to mention, is tears. The more that you could cry to God for, the tears, the sweat, when you do things for that, it's a drop for a drop, you do a rectification. And you want to get rid of it. There's so many bad things that are created. The Zohar, we said, is everything that bad that happens to you is because of this. You have a chemo-free way to get rid of this cancer. A chemo-free way to get rid of it and erase it. Don't don't sleep, don't space out, don't push it off. Don't push it off and say, yeah, I'll take care of it that. You start from now, from whenever you hear or you're listening to this class online, the second that you hear this, you increase in your learning your Torah. You learned an hour, you're learning two. And by the way, this doesn't necessarily only mean that when you're sitting in your house. So many people have to commute to work, whether it be train, car, walking. You have to commute. You have almost everybody has this devil machine called a cell phone. Everybody has the ability to go. You download the apps like TorahAnytime.com, anything that has Torah related. You're walking, put on headphones. You even get the wireless ones now if you're cool and you have Apple and you think you're cool that you have these little hanging things that over there. I don't even know how they stay. But it's so convenient. And most people, they listen to stuff anyways. What do they listen to? The same song that they heard 7,000 times before. You see people there, you know, I'm like, how much time can you listen to the same song? You're there anyways, learn. You're driving, learn. You're walking, learn. You're taking the train, learn. The more that you learn, the better off that you are. I can't emphasize this enough. And you have to build yourself a criteria. Be like, okay, I'm going to increase it. Now like, okay, fine, yeah, I'll learn more. And then it comes a week later, be like, how much more did you learn? I don't know. A minute and a half, maybe, when I thought about it. You have to do every single day, increase it. If you haven't been learning every single day, then now is the time to start. You want to get this cleansed. And Bezat Hashem, hopefully, with all this, all this learning, all this tikkunim, may we all have to have a complete tikkun on this. We won't have to go through any suffering, any of that, and especially any of the bad luck. And we all have panasa, and revach, and marriage, and everything that the Torah blesses us on this. Chazak u'baruch. Any questions? Any questions?
I have questions.
Mm-hmm.
May Mashiach come in peace in our time.
Amen.
Amen.
Which chapters in Tehillim you said you have?
Chapters in Tehillim. Let me tell you which of those are. I could send it out as I could put it out in a text also. Let me find it. Here we go. Okay, so you have 16. You ready? Chapter 16, chapters 32, chapters 41, chapters 42, 59, 77, 90, 105, 137, and 150.
101?
No, 105.
1, 2, 3.
You got all 10? Okay, and the more you do it, the better, and the more with intention that you do, the better off you are.
And this thing with the pain could be a sandak. It's like easy to do or not?
Nobody really would want to. Anybody who knows the power of sandak wouldn't sell it to you. Like if you offered me for my kids, I wouldn't take any money for it.
No,
Family, yeah, if they need the money, then you can do it. There are people that do it.
Yeah.
People.
What do you mean?
Depends. If they don't know anything, you can buy it for cheap. No, I'm kidding. There's some people that pay $5,000 for this stuff.
When you do Brit Milah, or
when you do Brit Milah, the sandak, the guy who stands over there.
I know. What are you saying?
The guy who holds the baby.
I don't have $5,000. Yeah.
But some people say, listen, I'll give you $200, $300. You'll let me do it.
No, I would feel bad.
Rabbi.
You feel like you're jipping them? If they don't have anybody, anyways, give them you say you'll sponsor the whole Brit Milah.
$35,000.
No, it depends where you go. Not everybody. I don't know where are you doing Brit Milah. No, but not. No. Yeah.
Is that the same thing as not leaving the shir on the roof? Same thing.
Same idea. When you're staying in there. Yeah. Your question is really more difficult to answer because the question is what happens afterwards? Is the hell going to be removed? So it's. Is that what you're going for?
I read in a book one time, Rambam, and he said there's certain things that you would share in the world.
Yes.
And that was not one of the things.
No. The Rambam, it's in Hilchot Teshuvah. He brings about the 24 things that one makes a person lose a share in the world to come. So it's not one of them, but the Zohar says that specifically you never leave hell. So what exactly that means in reference to olam, in the share in the world to come is really a question in itself on hell. What happens to hell when Mashiach? There's different aspects of it, which is more complex than just answering like this. But it's something that I do want to speak about. I do want to do a topic on hell. I figure maybe I should need to take a break from the scary stuff a little bit, give it a little breather, and then go do a topic on hell.
where is there a good Mikvah?
There's one right over here. Yeah, it's a really nice one. Landau's on Avenue L is also really nice. This one's very nice over here. Yeah, Landau's downstairs. Yeah. Nowadays, like, every you live in Brooklyn, you'll get so mikvahs all over the place. Some of them are nicer than others.
Ask Moses.
Andrew.
Right?
Moses will put you on.
Or, no, Bonifacio. Any other questions?
Yeah, I have one.
Go ahead.
So you say when they do Brit Milah, when you hold the baby, is that before they cut the pee-pee or after?
You holding it, the sandak holds it throughout the entire process.
Oh.
Someone dance though? Honestly, I feel like that would be good to
cook. Okay. Yeah. He's the one that carries it over.
That, not the one that carries it, just the one that sits down and holds it. Yeah, just the one that sits down is the sandak. It is. The better one, by the way, and it's free, is the increase in learning to law. It's a better tikkun. It's not. Try it. Try it. Make it difficult learning to law. You're supposed to make it difficult. It's supposed to. Yeah, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be very. Yeah. You got a question?
That's what you should do.
So why would rabbis institute fasting?
Oh, so this is a good thing. I do want. What about fasting? The rabbis did say fasting. If you're on a very, very high level and it doesn't affect your learning and Torah, like the way they used to, that real thing that you should do is fasting, is doing a tikkun for fasting. Nowadays, being that we're weak, we're going to lose more than we gain. We can't focus on Torah, we can't do this. But if you're not going to be able to learn it, you're going to decrease your Torah, you're going to decrease your learning of tefillah, then it's not your...
Is snow really that bad? Will it decrease in your learning? Snow's not that bad.
No, that's... Speak to your own Kabbalistic rabbi if you want to go and do Gilgul Shalai.
Three people
watched. Say
the whole thing?
Yeah. Wait, do we have a minyan? Do we want to do a... Okay, let me close this.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.